had a couple of requests through the week, and we are trying our best to meet a couple of those. One of those was that song. That's the first thing we started out with on Sunday morning, and I'm thankful that we can still have revival. Amen? Amen. Now, if you haven't received it this week, not real sure it'd be the Lord's fault, because He has sent some men of God by this way. We've heard the message in song. We've heard the message from the Word. We have, I don't know about you, but we have sensed the Holy Spirit in this place here at Calvary this week. Amen? We want to try and sing. This will kind of be our congregation song slash choir song. It's what we've kind of taken on as our theme song of the week. Because what a meeting that's going to be when we get over there.
Heaven's home is now my final us. And again, it's Thursday night, but we are so looking forward to the service tonight. And of course, the Joy Heirs are with us this evening, and they'll be heading back home tomorrow. And have you enjoyed the Joy Heirs? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Speaking of our beloved Joy Heirs, they are nominated for the Singing News Magazine Duet of the Year. Is that right? God bless y'all. We love you guys. You are amazing. The Lord is using you mightily and has been for so many years. And we just thank you for accepting the invitation to come back. And had a great lunch together today, too, didn't we? Had a great lunch. Good to have Brother Mark Stroud with us this evening. And Brother Mark pastors Wahoo Baptist Church up in the Dahlonega area. And every time I think of Dahlonega, I think of gold. You know, going panning for gold and looking for gold. But anyway, we Brother Mark, I don't know if this meeting was in Dahlonega or that area, but the first time that I met you, it was in a youth revival, a youth meeting retreat. I believe there was around 2,000 teenagers. In January, and I was just so touched. I believe you were moderating. I believe it's your meeting. You were moderating that meeting, and God moved in such a mighty way, and I was really touched in that meeting. And of course, I've heard you several places and all, and Lord really put you on my heart. So thank you for accepting the invitation to come through Messenger on Facebook, and trying to reach out to the brother, and was able to get him. And he said yes. Hadn't even met me. What a blessing that is. And good to see Brother Nathan in the back, pastor of Welcome Hill Baptist Church. Good to have you tonight, brother. Thank you for coming. And, of course, Brother Bo is here this evening as well. And his beloved wife, so good to have you guys here. And Brother Bo walked in, and I said, "You ready to preach tonight?" And he's like, "What?" I said, "Okay, well, since I brought this up, let me just say this, we'll move on." So evidently, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, but I'm in Facebook jail. I had put up a religious post, and someone got mad, and so that banned me from using Messenger or anything. That's the only connection I have with Brother Mark, is through Messenger. I confirmed last week about tonight, but I got a little shaky when it came service time, so Brother Bo walked right into it tonight. He said, "Brother, I'll give it 15 minutes. You give it 15 minutes, we'll tag team." And so we had a plan. We had a plan, but thank you, Brother Mark. I hope your travel here was great, and looking forward to the message. All right. Well, can we give another warm welcome to Joy Heirs as they come tonight? Y'all come around and minister to us. God bless you.
I believe this is the way it'll be if you have
very being and fill you with zeal. I know it's real.
I've not always been true. folks have been so kind to us this week. And Brother Mike Soup preached last night. A preacher, and he didn't do what Brother Mike said to do. Brother Mark, all these cards that people gave, sent us. And Mike said that you got one more card than he did. And he got 19 and you got 20. But what he said was to tell you that his cards all had $100 bills. Yeah. What I'm going to tell you is I only got three cards. So, but it is a joy and an honor for us to be here tonight.
They had two $200 bills in them, didn't they?
Now, we are so honored to be here. Brother Mark, we're in two or three meetings a year with him, and he's just one of our favorite preachers. And I remember Brother Mark the first time we met. Brother Andrew Phipps meeting up in Muncie, Indiana. And we sang a song called God Is So Good to Be Here along that line. And I turned just in time to see Brother Mark say to Andrew Phipps, moderating the meeting, and this is his words, if I recall, "Am I at liberty to do what I feel like doing?" And Phipps said, "Yes." And he said, "Don't you all sit down." And I don't believe I have ever seen the moving of people like it did that night. Brother Mark just exhorted the crowd. And if I recall, I believe three, maybe four times that they just flooded the altar. You don't forget those meetings. If you've ever been in one, you better not. They're few and far between the day that we live in. We're so honored to be here, so honored to be called His children.
Yes.
Amen.
And to do what we've done. And the sad part of we've been doing this for 45 years, and we're going to step down at the end of the year. The sad part is we'll miss a lot of friends.
Yeah.
And probably never see them again.
Yeah.
But y'all know our story. I had prostate cancer. And I'm 100% cancer free.
Amen.
And I'm in AFib. Just deal with that. And Dip's had issues, but we're dealing with that. And the Lord had already said y'all can step down at the end of the year before any of this, the heart issues came along. And we were at a church and they sang this song. And I want to tell you tonight, if you are a child of God, and you've been on this road a while,
yeah,
I guarantee you, you've had troubles.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it be sickness, whether it be financial troubles, family troubles, we all have troubles.
Yes.
But when I got prostate cancer, there was a little 9-year-old boy that had a tumor behind his eye. And this little boy had gotten saved not long before that. His daddy was talking to him about it. You know, what do you say? How do you explain that to a youngin? And brother, the little boy had gotten saved. He looked at his daddy and he said, "Well, Daddy, I'm no better than anybody else." When I got prostate cancer, none of us know how that's going to turn out. We hope and we pray.
Amen.
But I told him, I said, "I've been a Christian for all these years.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Why would I doubt him now?"
Yes.
Amen.
Why would I doubt him now? Go ahead and sing, dude. Yeah. That's the name of this song.
That is grace. listen now.
Though the past seems unclear, someday God's plan will unfold.
Amen.
He has never, never failed. He will always remember the Lord. He is still in control. Oh, when there's no need to doubt Him now. Oh, He'll make a way somehow.
There have been troubles.
know about y'all, but I'm ready for a change, aren't you? I'm ready for that eternal change. I liked a song that says, never been this homesick before. And I can see that bright light shining, Jesus calling, and I'm ready to go tonight. And praise the Lord this evening. There was also a song I believe we sang in our red back hymn, that this robe of flesh will drop one day. Aren't you glad this old sinful, rotten flesh we're going to leave behind? Forever be with Jesus. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more headaches, no more mind trouble, physical problems, financial worries, difficulties, funerals, setbacks, heartaches, none of that, because everything's going to be made new. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord is on His way? Amen. Well, praise the Lord tonight, Brother Mark. Well, you come on, Brother Calvary. Let's give him a warm welcome tonight as he comes to take the pulpit.
All right, if you've got your Bible, open it with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 22. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 22. Let me say, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. The kind invitation of the pastor to be a part of these services. And it's always a joy to be with Brother Ernie and Miss Deb. They've always been a blessing to me. And we get together across the country. And thank the Lord for how the Lord's used them for many, many years. And sadly, the family groups that have traveled the land for so many years, they're becoming very few and far between. In these modern times that years ago at Brother Edgar and Brother Willard's, that's the way it sort of was. The family group sort of came through the years. And, man, the most beautiful harmony you're ever going to hear. And they've been a blessing to me, and I appreciate them and the blessing they've been to a lot of folks around the country and a lot of meetings and encouraged a lot of services, and I thank the Lord for it. Preacher, thanks again for letting me come. It's good to see Brother Snyder sitting there. Been quite a few years, preacher, but it's good to see you. It's good to see you. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. I know it's Thursday night. Some of you are tired. But this is my 19th out of 20 days being in church, and there's been some 2 days. So if I can make it through, I'm gonna preach fast, and y'all listen fast. Amen. And if you think I can preach fast, you look at me. I'm not built for speed, praise God. I'm not one of them four cylinders. I'm a HD model. I'm built for pulling. I'm not quick in the 60, but if you want to pull something down, I can help you. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's stretch our legs and ask the Lord to help us. Brother Ernie, wonderful singing. I bless the Lord. I'm listening for that midnight cry. It ain't going to be long. People say, well, if the Lord tarries, He's coming. He ain't going to tarry His coming. You say, where'd you get that? The Bible said He would not tarry His coming. And, man, we're living an exciting day. Brother Don Sable from Mississippi made this statement. He said, you know, you're living in the last days when small men cast long shadows. And that means the sun's about set. And, buddy, I'm looking forward. There's not one thing wrong in our life that heaven can't fix. Amen. And the old songwriter got it right when he said heaven will surely be worth it all. And I'm looking for that grand day. And I pastor a church. We've just, y'all pray for us. We're young in the faith. We're just 204 years old. And we're just getting started. Y'all pray for us. And man, I mean, honestly, there's graves in on the hillside in front of the church and behind the church that are 1840s and 1850s and 1860. The first pastor, the pastor of our church for 41 years, is buried about 75 yards from the front door, right out there in his grave. And I thought, man, what would it be to be at church when the rapture happens? I'd like to see them saints have been in that grave for 170, 180 years. Get out of the grave, shake death off like shaking dirt off a jacket, and then us get together in the air, and then the Bible said, so shall we ever be. I mean, I don't have a death wish. Listen to me. I want to live as much as the next one. But I tell you what, this world is quickly losing its hold.
Yes, sir.
And I'm looking forward to a better land. Amen. I can see the bright light shine. And it's just about home time. I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. And I'm ready for deliverance. Lord, I've never been this. Boy, if I was preaching out of Ruth 1:6, where she said that she got that news that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. That's what I'd preach on right there. It's just about home time. Amen. I've never been this homesick before, and I'm glad we're going. Let's look at the Bible. Verse number 1, the Bible said, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." David commanded together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gate, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical." It's the only place you find that word in the King James Bible is right there. And God uses that word to describe the house that Solomon is going to build for the presence of God. It said, "Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Verse 14. "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." You can be seated. I want to turn your attention to verse number 16 tonight. The Bible said, "Of the gold and the silver, the brass and the iron, there is no number." Notice what it said at the end of that verse. "Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." If the Lord would help us for just a little while tonight, I want to look into these verses so you keep your Bible open. But you see right off the bat in verse number 1 that we have walked in to the life of one of the greatest characters to ever dole the pages of the Word of God. That Bible said, "Then David," and may I say, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there's not another Bible character that occupies as much space on the pages of the Word of God as the blessed story of the life of David. I mean, man, there were some great statements made about David in the Word of God. It said that he was a man after God's own heart. It said that David served his generation by the will of God. And as I think about what the Bible tells us about David, it first tells us about how David was lifted. I remember the story where the Lord told Samuel to fill his horn and go. And he went down to Jesse's house and he told Jesse, he said, "The Lord has sent me down here to anoint one of your boys to be the next king of Israel." And Jesse lined those boys up. He lined them up from the oldest and the strongest down to the youngest brother. And he went down. The Lord said, "That's not him." And the next one, "That's not him." And David's looking at these fine specimens of men, these older ones that are strong. They're big in stature. They're healthy young men. Surely good leadership, maturity. material. And the Lord said, not him. And the Lord said, not him. And the Lord said, not him. And finally, he gets to the last one in the line. And Samuel looks at Jesse and said, is this all the boys you got? He said, no. He said, I've got another young boy. I got my youngest is out on the backside of the Judean hillsides. And he's out there keeping my sheep. And Samuel said, send and bring him to the house. And when David came in, the smallest in stature of the Bible described him as being ruddy. I mean, he comes walking in. And if you'd have looked at his older brother, you'd have thought, man, surely that oldest was big in stature and strong. And David came walking in. And maybe the Lord, the Holy Ghost, cleared his throat in the spirit of sin, in the heart of Samuel, said, this right here is going to be the next king of Israel. And Samuel took that horn of oil and anointed David to be the king of Israel. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? How he was lifted? What about a little boy that was on the backside of a out on the backside of the desert keeping his father's sheep? He was the one that God was going to exalt. I'm glad that Bible said, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will exalt you. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that can take the smallest, most insignificant objects, put his power on them, put his spirit in them, save them by the good grace of God, and use them for the glory of God. And that little shepherd boy was going to become the greatest king that Israel was going to ever know outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we see how the Lord, do you remember? I like to sing that Red Book song. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. And songwriter said, love lifted me. Love lifted me. I'm telling you, thank God for the glad hour that the Lord came to where I was, put me under Holy Ghost conviction, and drew me to an altar of repentance and faith. And I repented of my sin. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he set my feet on a rock and established my going. And I'm saved by the grace of God today, because he lifted me out of the depths of sin. He lifted me out of condemnation. He lifted me out of wrath. Aren't you glad for the hour that you got birthed into the family of God? I think about how David was lifted. And then the word of God tells us about how David lived. I mean, David's little story started as a little faithful shepherd boy. And then we found him to be a favored servant. And then we saw him to be a formidable soldier. I mean, man, what a boy. I mean, here it is. A young man, his daddy sends him to the battlefront with some wine and cheese for his brothers. And that little teenage young man stands there, and the big old giant comes out and begins to curse the living God. And David looked at his brethren and said, is there not a cause? And man, he went over and Saul tried to put his armor on him, and he shook that off. And he went down to the brook, got five smooth stones, and put them in his little shepherd's scrip. And I believe he went running into that valley. And man, old Goliath said, man, am I a dog that you'd send this little boy out here to battle me? And David, with the courage and the backbone as wide as I-85, amen. I mean, he went running in there and he said, hey, you come at me with a spear and a sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. I've heard people say, well, that giant, he suffered from nearsightedness. No, he suffered from a rock, praise God, sunk deep in his skull, amen. And God let David crawl up on that giant, take a giant sword, and cut his head off. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to get ahead in the army of God, don't you? I want the Lord to let me slay some giants along the way. I mean, he was a formidable soldier, but the Lord let him finish his day as a fruitful sovereign. I mean, man, God blessed the nation of Israel. I mean, God used him to elevate the nation of Israel to its greatest part, its greatest greatest height of prominence. And the only day it'll see is a better day is when the Lord himself sits on the throne of his father David in that millennial period. Hey, listen, people say, y'all get so tore up about the millennium. It ain't here yet, but David, it's just about 7 years away. I mean, it's just about a few years away. And for, I've stood on that Mount of Olives, and we were looking down over that eastern gate, and a little man right over here on the left was taking some pictures, and I looked at him, and he sort of looked at us with a scowl, and it didn't take me long to figure out he didn't believe like we believed, and he was taking pictures of that Dome of the Rock, that Muslim temple there on the Temple Mount, and he looked at us, Brother Ernie, and he said, "Are you an American?" With a growl and just sort of a displeasure. I said, "By the grace of God, I'm an American." Amen. I mean, our group had already walked off, and it was just me and one of my deacons were standing there, and Brother Mike was standing beside me, and he said, "Well, are you a Christian?" I said, "Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a born again child of God." But that just made him the madder. Amen. He turned around and looked at me. He pointed over at that Dome of the Rock temple. He said, "I tell you what," he said, "one day," he said, "Muhammad's going to rule the world from the top of that mountain." Before I really thought about what I was about to say, I'd forgot that I was not in the mountains of North Georgia. And I got right down in that little man's face. I thought, "Good night, man. You ain't big enough to talk like that." Amen. So I squatted down. I got eyeball to eyeball with him. I said, "Sir," I said, "when you and Muhammad are burning in the charred walls of the damned," I said, "the Son of God's going to walk across that Kidron Brook. He's going to walk up to that eastern gate, and he's going to say, 'Oh, you lift up your heads, oh, ye gates, for the King is coming in.'" Praise God. I'm looking for that day. Amen. Oh, where he's going to sit on the throne of his father David and say, "Happy day, happy day, he's coming again." Amen. We see how he lived, but we also see how he loved. David did something that Saul never did. Saul never one time ever went to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to the nation of Israel. Never did bring it back to Jerusalem, where God had chosen to put his name. And the very first thing David did before David would even build his own house, the first thing he did was went down there to that Philistine territory. And it took a little trouble to get it home. And David learned his lessons that you can't do the things of God with a worldly cart. Amen. But finally, he got her back in to the city limits of Jerusalem. And when that Ark of the Covenant came into the city, the Bible said that David danced before the Lord with all his might. You put that in perspective, friend. It didn't say he danced when he killed Goliath. It didn't say he danced when he defeated the other Philistines. But he knew it was so important that the presence of God had come home to the city of God. He said, "Praise God, I'm going to have myself a spell." Amen. And David began to worship through the streets of Jerusalem. And Michael rebuked him. And boy, she said, "You sure look kingly today." He said, "Honey, if you thought you something today, saw something today," he said, "just wait till tomorrow." He said, "I'll be the more vile tomorrow." In other words, he said, "Honey, you ain't seen anything yet. Just wait till tomorrow." Until you say, "Why did he act like that?" Because I believe he was head over heels in love with the God of heaven. And he realized that Ark of the God was a picture of the presence of the Lord. And he realized that was the blessing of God. And man, he got so excited about being in the presence of the Lord. He said, "I think I'll just worship a little bit. I think we done got some day. In our day, we're so full of pride. I mean, we've got this in the bank and that in the bank. We live in this neighborhood and we live in that neighborhood. And how could we act like that? We're more civilized than that. I mean, I pastor up in the mountains. And when I first went there 22 and a half years ago, there were still people that were in the church. And when they were teenagers, they drove buckboard wagons to church and tied them up at the hitching post in the 30s and 40s. And they would tell me how they would come to the house of God. He said, "Man, they didn't come to a church to worship. They came to church worshiping." Amen. I'm telling you, if it ever strikes us just right, that you and I ought to be in hell, that you and I ought to be lost forever, but the grace of God has come to where you are, and it's came to where I am. We ought to lay our pride down, and we ought to lay our airs down, and just love on the darling Lamb of God, because He saved us by His marvelous grace. In our text, we don't see David being lifted. We don't see David living. We don't see David loving. But in our text, we see David leaving. David is having a conversation with Solomon. And he's about to step off the scene. It won't be long till he'll be in the presence of the one that he loves. He's having a conversation with Solomon about his departure. Lord, help me for just a little bit. I'm not the young preacher anymore. I wish I was. But I'm not as far as others. I'm not a senior man of God by no stretch of the imagination. I don't feel like I'm not to that place. But I tell you what's on my mind. I just celebrated this year my 50th birthday. I've been preaching 30 years, almost 31. I'm a month and a half of being preaching 31 years. Can I tell you what's on my mind more than anything, and more than it's ever been? Finishing. Finishing. I want to finish. Brother Ernie talked about him after 45 years of doing what they're doing. They're going to step off the road. It's a blessing to me that they're finishing well.
Amen.
Yes. I've got to be around. Old preachers are my heroes. I love those old men of God. And I knew as a young preacher, when you sat down at the table with old preachers, you kept your mouth shut and your head down. You let them talk and you listened. Man, that's a forgotten lesson in our day. I mean, man. You go sit down with some young men, they drive the conversation. They absolutely monopolize them. And I thought, man, y'all didn't grow up with the pastor that I grew up with. He'd have looked down and told you to hush. Amen. You ain't been around long enough to know a whole lot. Can I get a witness? I'm not being disrespectful. Amen. At 30 years, I thought years ago that I might have some answers. But after preaching for almost 31 years, I'm about to get to the place now where I realize I may just know the question. Everybody okay?
Yeah.
You start out with probably a little bit too much pride. You think you got the answers to every situation, but you let a little bit of the ministry knock that out of you. You'll figure you don't have near the answers. Now, I know the answer, personally. I talked to him as I rode through Atlanta. That'll make you call to Jesus, praise God. Amen. Old Brother Dean Bright in the mountain said, the only place you want to see Atlanta is in the rearview mirror. Can I get an amen right there? I'm telling you what, coming through 5 o'clock traffic, if you could lose your salvation, Atlanta would be the place to do it. Amen. Amen, friend. I don't know many answers, but thank God I've got a book that's full of them. Praise God. And man, I'm thinking about finishing, and I want to finish well, don't you? I want to finish, listen, the old songwriter and the ones that used to sing it years ago, you don't hear it much anymore. It said, some say, give me silver, and some say, give me gold, but I say, give me Jesus. He satisfies my soul. And the chorus said, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in the war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. I don't want to have to scare. I don't want to have to slip out the side door. I don't want to have to crawl out the window somewhere. But man, I want to cross the finish line with glory in my bosom and a shout on my lips and glory in my soul. Can I get a witness? Amen. You say, preacher, you're 50. Man, you may not be. Listen, what do you mean you're about to finish? Well, just a few years ago, my dear friend, Brother Lee Davis went to heaven at 56 years old. I mean, stout as a mule. As big as I am. I mean, just got to cancer just a little time. He was going to heaven. I've arrived at the place. It's not just my heroes going to heaven, but some of my peers are starting to go. And when you get to thinking about that, you realize the most sobering thought of my thought today was when I got up, and what it'll be tomorrow is when I take my last breath. There's a judgment seat that's awaiting every child of God, where you and I both are going to stand and give an account for every deed done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And I want to finish well. I want to finish well. David is finishing strong. You say, preacher, how do you know he's finishing strong? Flip your Bible back just one page to 1 Chronicles 21. David finished well, and we can see that because of the blessings he secured. David makes a grave error in 1 Samuel 21. He numbers the people, and you say, well, man, they've done that before. Why did they get God get upset right here? Best I can tell is they didn't offer that offering that was required. When you numbered the people, you had to make an offering for everyone that was counted. It looked like they did that, and God was displeased with David. And, man, the judgment of God was about to come to Israel. And the Lord looked at David and said, hey, you've got three choices. He said, you can have 3 years of famine. He said, or you can have 3 months to be destroyed before your foes. Or he said, you can have 3 days of the sword of the Lord and pestilence in the land. And notice what verse 13 David said. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Can I tell you what he realized? That in the even when God's a whipping you, you're better off in the hand of God. When the Lord's correcting you, than you are in the hands of the world. When they're blessing you, amen. I mean, I believe this is the only place in the Word of God where I ever found, Brother Ernie, where God gave a man an option of which judgment he was going to receive. Probably tells you what kind of man and what kind of relationship David had. And David said, man, he said, Lord, just let me cast myself into your hand. But like Habakkuk said, in wrath, remember mercy. I don't know about you, but I messed up along the way. And God has chastised me and taken me to the woodshed. But can I testify tonight? I don't believe he's ever whipped me like he could have whipped me. I don't even know if he's ever whipped me like he should have whipped me. But he even had mercy in my correction. Thank God for a God that even in correction, there's he got a heart full of mercy. And eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. I mean, boy, he saw that angel in verse number 16 and 17. He saw the angel of the Lord, that sword. And a man, David stepped between that angel and the nation of Israel. And David said, Lord, please. He said, would you stay your judgment? He said, these people didn't do it. I did it. He said, Lord, I did it. Please stay your hand. I wonder how many of us are sitting here tonight because somebody in your life, when you weren't right with God, when you weren't, listen, living for Christ like you should have been, somebody got between you and the judgment of God, and they prayed for forgiveness, and they prayed that God would stay his hand. He said in Ezekiel, the writer said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I want to thank God for some God-fearing parents that, listen, when my heart was not right and my direction was not right, they would get between me and the Lord and beg God if he would give me an opportunity for forgiveness. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness that folks have sought and you've been able to seek in your own Christian life? Amen. Notice quickly, down into verse 22, we go. David has come to the threshing floor of Ornan. David wants to buy. You say, what's so important about this place? Ornan's threshing floor is where Solomon is going to build the house of God. And David walked into Ornan's place and said, man, I want to buy this threshing floor that I can have them, listen, make an altar to the Lord. He said, grant it to me for full price. And Ornan recognized who he was talking to. He said, I tell you what, I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the threshing instruments. I'll give it all to you. He said, you can have everything and you don't even have to pay for it. At the end of verse 23, he said, I give it all. That's beautiful words. He said, I give it all. And David said, I'm not going to give anything to the Lord that didn't cost lost many. You say, what's the big deal, preacher? I'm telling you, not only was there some forgiveness sought, but there was a foundation that he secured. I want to say thank God when I was 20 years old, at 19 years old, I didn't have to worry about what kind of church I need to be a part of. I didn't have to worry about what kind of Bible I was going to read. I didn't have to worry about what kind of music was the right music. I didn't have to worry about how Christians ought to act and how Christians ought to look, how Christians ought to walk and how Christians ought to talk, because there were some foundations that had been secured in my life. As a young man, I'd been taught what the Word of God had to say about church and worship and preaching and what the Bible was and what a Christian was. I want to thank God for the foundations that were laid in my life as a young man and a teenager and a young preacher in a day where winds of doctrine are blowing everywhere you can find. I'm glad, thank God, you and I can find ourselves with our feet planted squarely and firmly on the rock, and we don't have to be blown away. You know what you got to have an effective threshing floor? You understand what a threshing floor was? That's where they would go up on a high mountain or a high hill. And after the wheat harvest, there would be a stone floor. And they would put that wheat that had been harvested on that floor. And then one of those farmers or the landowner would take a large stone cart with stone wheels and pull it across that wheat. And then the threshers would come and they would throw that wheat up in the air, and that wind would blow and the chaff would be blown away and the wheat would fall back to the ground. You know what you had to have if you were going to have a good threshing floor? You had to be in a place that was exposed to the wind. Amen. Can I tell you what you're going to have if you're going to have a good church? That is what they built here. Amen. You're going to have to be in a place where you can be exposed to the wind of another world. Amen. How many times have you struggled and leapt into the house of God and there was no window open, there was no door open, but all of a sudden out of nowhere a breeze from another world came blowing across your soul, and somebody got to singing at the midnight cry, or they got to singing "He Has," and they always, I mean, praise God. And man, it wasn't because there was a hurricane, but a breeze from another shore began to swirl in the bosom of your soul, and you got to, well, listen, the Bible said it's cold water is to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. Aren't you glad when the wind blows across your heart? Notice not only the forgiveness he sought, a foundation he secured, but look at the words in verse 22. Y'all underline these words. Look at verse 3. He said, prepared iron in abundance, brass in abundance. Verse 4, trees in abundance, brought much cedar wood. Verse 5, the end, David prepared abundantly. It said in verse 14, without weight. Amen. Verse 15, abundance. Verse 16, there is no number. He wasn't just finishing well because of the foundation he secured and the forgiveness he sought, but he was finishing well because of the fortune he supplied. He was about to leave Solomon everything he needed to build the house of God. You and I act like in this day and time that God's broke. Amen. Let me just say this to you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills that the cattle graze on, the gold under the dirt, and the oil under the gold, praise God. And at any time, he can sell any of them, and he can do whatever he needs to meet the needs of the child of God. I'm telling you, he supplies in abundance. And he said, hey, listen, Solomon, don't worry. I know you got a big task ahead, but the Lord has let me start. I'm telling you, Ruth went back in Ruth chapter 3. She went staggering back through the streets of Bethlehem, and she had six. You anybody remember what she had? She had six measures of what? Tell me, I heard it. Barley. You got, that's important. Yes, barley. You say, why is that important? Because barley was the worst grade of the harvest. That's what they fed the animals. Amen. And she was tore up that she had six measures of what they... But listen, when you didn't have nothing when you showed up, you're just glad to be going home with anything. Can I get a witness? And she was staggering through town with six measures of barley, shouting the victory, knowing she was going to get the seventh measure of barley at the wedding ceremony. Yeah. Amen. She was asking permission to get in the field in chapter 2. When she got in the family, she owned the field. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. You know what she found out when she got in the family? She found out there was barns that weren't full of barley. It was full of wheat. And he had barns full of parched corn. Amen, friend. You better understand something. There's a God in heaven that's got barns of blessings that you and I have never tapped into. And that little woman that had that meal barrel that didn't waste. I mean, what she found out was she got to the bottom of her barrel. She was just scratching the top of his. I'm telling you, we've got a God in heaven that knows how to supply our every need. Amen. Blessings he secured. How's he finishing well? Notice verse 8 through 11, because of the battles he saw. Notice what it said about, what about it said about Solomon in verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born of thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I'll give him rest from all the enemies about. For his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace. Y'all hear that? Rest, rest, and peace. I'm talking about, that was a costly rest. Who did it cost? It didn't cost Solomon anything. But it cost David everything. I tell you, y'all pray for me. I get a little tore up right here. Y'all pray for me. I'm about tired of this young generation that is giving up Bible positions that they didn't fight for. Y'all all right? I ain't being ugly. But the reason they can walk off, Brother Snyder, from it is they didn't have to fight for it. They didn't have to stand for it. They're not the ones that had to be persecuted so you and I could hold on to a King James Bible. Amen. Hey, friend, they just walk off because they don't have any blood, sweat, and tears invested. They didn't fight for it. They didn't build it. They didn't work for it. But they want to come in and just give it up. I'm telling you, I don't believe Solomon was like that because he had heard. I mean, many had heard what David had to do. David wanted to build that house. David wanted to build the house of God. But the Lord said, you've shed too much blood. You're a blood. And who did he do it for? He did it for Christ. He wasn't out there backslid. He was fighting the Lord's battles and doing it in the will of God. But the Lord said, you can't build the house because you're a bloody man. Amen. It cost David everything. It was a costly rest. I want to salute the men of God that went ahead of me. That marked a clear path to walk in. I'm not on apology tour going around the country apologizing for being an independent Baptist. Amen. Everybody okay? I want to thank God for my heritage. Everybody catch your breath now. Amen. Breathe in and out. Don't suffocate and die right here. I've been to a church or two. If somebody died, it took the medics an hour to figure out who was dead. Amen. Brother Mays Jackson said years ago, he said, Brother Mark, he said, beloved, I've been to some places so cold. He said, if you let a milk cow down the middle aisle, she'd give popsicles before you got her to the communion table. God help, they can have this dead church. Amen. Amen. Thank God for some men that paid the price so you and I can live for God. Those old soldiers and warriors for God. Some of them pastored 4 churches. I mean, in the mountains, they just had church once a month. And some of those men would be a circuit riding pastor and pastor 4 churches at one time. I mean, dear God, man, we can't even get them to have 3 services in our day. A week. There was a price paid. Are you listening? A was preaching in Charity Hill Baptist Church somewhere up in North Carolina. I was preaching with Brother Jimmy Millsap, Brother Todd McKeehan that morning, and Brother Alan Barker, two senior men of God. And I was preaching in this text, and while I was preaching, the Lord reminded me of something. And the Lord has been so gracious to me to give me opportunities to travel and preach. And I say that with humility. I'm not bragging. I ought to be in hell tonight. Are you listening to me? I'm going to make a point that it ain't got near as much to do with me as somebody else. But I told you, this is the 19th out of 20 nights I've been in church. Some of those have been two services a day. I think I've got one. I may have 1 week, and I don't think I do now. I think from now to the first week of December, I'm in a meeting somewhere, except for 2 weeks of vacation. Some of those are 2 weeks. I'll preach 60 meetings this year, 45, probably Monday through Wednesday, then probably 15 other meetings. I'm not bragging. I'm gonna make a point. I don't do that. I know many of you don't know who I am. If I got out of here, I'd put a pair of overalls on and go back home to the farm and be just as fine on that farm with them cows and a tractor. Can I get a witness? Amen. And a shotgun. Amen. Hallelujah. Bird hunt. Amen. I ain't putting on no airs. But I was preaching around those battles that were fought by the ones that went before me. Many years ago, I was Brother Willard's youth pastor. The two pastors I've had in my life was Brother Edgar Thomas. Some of you seniors might have remembered. He used to preach on the gun, preached on the big gun for 45 years. 45 years. It was him and Dr. Hudson and Brother Mays, back to back to back, those three great men of God. And Brother Edgar was my boyhood pastor. Three generations of our family got saved under his ministry. My papa got saved in the 50s when he pastored the church about a mile from where I live. Then he came back to Gainesville. Then Brother Edgar went full-time into evangelism. And Brother Snyder would remember Brother Edgar. And you probably remember Brother Willard. And that Brother Willard, I went to be his youth pastor. And I got to thinking one night when I was preaching that morning, the Holy Ghost reminded me. He reminded me, you understand sometimes while you're preaching, he's preaching to you. And I finally just had to stop, and I just wept and wept. You say, what happened? Well, the Holy Ghost reminded me of just a regular Sunday night service. It was pretty good. People were coming to church, but it wasn't what we would say was out of the banks. You understand what I mean by that? We live in a day they don't understand what that kind of terminology is. Amen. God help them. All of these young guys, they mocked the glory. If they'd ever been in it, they wouldn't mock it. If they've ever been in it, they'd crawl over in a corner and get on their face and beg God. I tell you what, I may not be in the glory, but I'm looking to get in it anytime he wants to let me get in it. Amen. I felt God on just thinking about getting in the glory. Amen. I ain't got to have a meeting or a quartet or a choir. I mean, man, it's got so full in the truck coming home at night from meetings, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, smell like a bar of mule itching because I'm soaking wet. Pull the car over on the side of the road or the truck over, put it in park, get out on the side of the road in the countryside somewhere and just give him some glory because I get to serve him and I don't have to go to hell and I get to go to heaven and I've got a Bible in my hand, the Holy Ghost in my heart, a church to go to, and the blessings of God everywhere you look. Amen. If I couldn't shout in private, I probably wouldn't shout in public. Amen. Amen. If cows could get saved, our cows would get saved. I preach to them, praise God. Some of them make more noise than Baptist folk do. At least they beller every once in a while. Amen. I remember on that Sunday, I'm getting, so y'all pray, it's all right to smile in church. It said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There'll be plenty of places to cry. You better smile while you can smile. Amen. And I remember that night, I was leading the youth choir. Just the Lord just nudged me about my wife and I. Our boys weren't even born. My oldest is almost 24. So this was 26, 27 years ago. We had mourner's benches in the altar, and we got down on this side. And all of a sudden, Brother Ernie, I felt something sort of lay across my back, and the next thing I knew, Brother Willard had put his head between my wife's head and my head and put his arms around us. And he started praying with tears. I could feel the tears running down his cheek and onto my cheek. And this is what he said. He said, "Lord, if you've ever heard an old man's prayer," he said, "Lord," and what I didn't know was that he had draped an American flag over me and my wife. And he said, "Lord, if you've ever heard an old man's prayer," he said, "Lord, would you send Brother Mark and Miss Amy to the churches of America and let him preach?" I didn't have enough sense to pray that. I didn't have, probably had not had enough faith to pray that. But the old preacher man did. You say, "Why are you here tonight?" I believe because God's answered his prayer. I believe God still, I'm saying to me, I wouldn't lay my hands on the work of God for nothing in the world. But I didn't do it, but I believe God heard the old preacher man's prayer. And he lets me go week after week after week, not because of a battle I fought, maybe not even because of a prayer I prayed, but because somebody went ahead of me and secured some battles on my behalf. Notice there's a crucial relationship. The Lord, he's talking to Solomon. He said, "He's going to be my son, and I'll be his father." I'm telling you what made Solomon what he was, it wasn't a pretty outline. It wasn't a good illustration. It wasn't lights or a smoke machine. It was the fact that he was God's son, and the Lord was his father. Amen. The battles that he fought. Come on, Brother Ernie. I'm going to give this last point, and I'll be done. Notice what it said. Now we see Solomon's part. We see Solomon's part, verse 16. He's leaving right. He's finishing well because of the blessings he secured. Verse 8 through 11, the battles he saw. But then in verse 12 through 16, there's the bidding he spoke. Now David is challenging Solomon. He closes it by saying, "Arise, therefore, and be doing." In other words, he said, "Hey, Solomon, I'm leaving. It's your turn now." Listen, now that I've lived to the point just about, and you, I would say you as well, all them older men of God that you grew up with, they're going to heaven. And the majority of mine that I got to see as a young man, I mean, I remember Brother Mays coming when I was a boy, preach a paint off the wall. You couldn't tell when he quit praying and where he started preaching. "Dear Lord, beloved, tonight, I'm telling you, praise God." I mean, man, Yankees just wish they could hack like him. I mean, every Yankee Bible college ought to have hacking 101. One of them asked me one time, said, "Why y'all hack?" I said, "Because if we didn't, we'd suffocate and die." I told him, I said, "Brother Dwayne Moore, he's such a windsucker. He preaches at our place. The carpet comes up off the ground." But our heroes are gone. Most of mine are. This white hair really means something. It didn't used to. It just means I've been rode hard and put up wet. Amen. But they're about gone. So here's the thing. What are we going to do? What about that verse 14? I like the very last words of that verse 14. David's telling him, "I got 1,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, got all that iron and brass without weight." But then notice what he said to him. He said, "Now, Solomon, you can add there too." In other words, the work ain't done. If it was, we'd be in heaven. You say, "Look at let me just borrow your Bible. Let me just borrow that Bible right there." What chapter? I'm in 1 Chronicles 22, and amen. Notice what he said. He said, verse 11, "Now my son, Lord, be with thee, prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord God." He said, "Only, Lord, give thee wisdom and understanding, give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." He said, "Solomon, if you're going to make it, your life has to be controlled by the word of God." In our day, it's almost like we got to walk outside and check which way the wind's blowing or put a veiled statement on Facebook or Instagram to see what kind of kickback we got, to see where we're going to stand. Listen, when this world's on fire, that thing right there is the only thing that's going to stand. when the moons turn to blood and the mountains are taken into the sea. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Amen.
We're going to have to be controlled. And let's just be honest with you. It's never been popular to stand on that book. You realize it's what got Christ crucified. And we can't take it when somebody just don't disagree, they just don't agree with us. But at the end of the day, we're going to give an account to where we've stood with this book.
Amen.
Notice what he said. Notice what he said in verse 16. He said, arise, therefore, and be doing. If you're going to make it, you're going to have to be controlled by the word of God. You're going to have to be committed to the work of God. I see these kids sitting back here. My oldest is about to graduate from the University of Georgia and with his mechanical engineering degree in about 8 weeks. My youngest one is in nursing school. And man, when they played ball, I was one of the loudest in the stands. I cheered them on. Are you listening? Boy, the other Sunday night, my oldest one got married, Brother Ernie, back in June. And he's testified more in the Holy Ghost since June than I've ever heard him in my life. I remember when he scored his first touchdown. And I was about to tear the stands down up there. I used to referee high school basketball for 15 years and did high school baseball for about that long and some college baseball. And when them referees wasn't doing good, I would share my displeasure with them. And Mama was hitting me. She'd say, shh, Daddy, they're going to hear you. I said, I intend for them to hear me. I said, I know them cats. I want them to know I know they ain't doing it right. But when I get to church, I don't put a muzzle on my mouth when I get to church either.
Amen.
People say, well, I'm just a preacher. I'm just not emotional. No, you're just not emotional about the things of God. Because I've seen them little mamas that say, they don't say, you know, oh, preacher, I'm just shy. You let me call a foul on your little Susie, and your veins pop out of your neck, and your fangs drop down, your lips turn purple. Oh, yeah. You can take that I'm not emotional stuff, and I don't know what you can do with it. You can find somewhere to put it, because I don't believe it. Amen. Are you listening? But the other night, he got up here testifying in the Spirit of God. You say, what'd you do? I cheered him on as much when he was testifying in the Holy Ghost, probably more than I did when he was playing ball. Here's been my prayer for my son. Lord, let their exposure become their experience. Let me ask you, young people, when is what you've been exposed to going to become yours? When are you going to get off the coattails of a mom and dad or a youth director or a Sunday school teacher and let this thing become yours?
Amen.
Amen. Let me just say this to you, kids. You're not going to finish well by accident. If you finish well, it'll be because you did it intentionally. I'm done. Notice what he said in the last verse, verse 19. He said, bring them holy vessels of God into the house, and it shall be built in the name of the Lord. If you're going to finish well, you're going to have to be controlled by the word. You're going to have to be committed to the work. And you're going to have to be consecrated to his worship. Those vessels were used in the worship of the Lord. How long has it been since you worshiped? Or do you just watch it? See, we're living in a day, most folks that come to our churches, they get their blessings by proxy. They get happy because somebody else gets happy. They cry because somebody else cries. They get joyful because somebody else is worshiping. That's something. When's the last time you worshiped by yourself? You didn't have to have somebody else. You didn't have to be in a service where somebody else testified or got tore up. You just got in your secret place. And that living word stepped off the pages of that written word and landed about 4 acres deep in your soul. And you couldn't contain it. Amen. I'm talking about consecrated to his worship. 1968, they were having the Olympics in Mexico City. Tanzania sent a young man by the name of Stephen Akwari to be a long-distance runner in those Olympics. He was not a trained distance runner, but they wanted somebody to represent them. They wanted to have somebody in the race. He agreed. Got time to do it. A lot of people had pulled out. He really wanted to pull out, but so many had already pulled out. He just didn't feel good about that. So he said, "Man, I'm going to do my best." The gun goes off, and Stephen Aquari begins to run. And somewhere in the early stages of the race, his feet got tied up with some of the other runners, and he fell. And if I remember right, he may have dislocated his shoulder. He injured his shoulder, and he injured his leg. The medical personnel had to be called to the racetrack, the race course to tend to his injuries. They tried to get him to sit out, but he wanted to continue to run. Well, all the other runners had finished. They had already had the medal ceremony. And an hour after the medal ceremony, Stephen Aquari comes limping into the Coliseum. They'd already gone on to other events. And he come limping in. And the people clapped for him. He crossed the finish line. A lady asked him, a reporter asked him, said, "Mr. Aquari, could I ask you a question?" She said, "Why would you continue to run?" She said, "You're an hour behind even the medal ceremony. You're so far behind the closest finisher ahead of you. Why would you keep running?" And this was his response. He said, "Ma'am, my country didn't send me to start the race. They sent me to finish."
Amen.
I mean, I say this to us all. The Lord didn't save us just to start the race. He saved us to finish. I wonder how many more might be like me that finishing is on your mind. I hope I have 25 or 30 more years. I mean, I want to know what the joy of grandchildren are. I mean, I didn't kill my children. I mean, they got to be some benefit for it. Praise God. I mean, amen. Amen. I mean, I want them to come to the house about 8:30, and I want to give them about a half a gallon of Mountain Dew and send them home, praise God, and say, "To God be the glory. We'll see y'all." Amen. I mean, I want to live. But I want to finish. And I want to finish well. When I played ball years ago, I played football and I played basketball and I played baseball. In those basketball, those last couple years, we were pretty successful. Our last year, we got beat in the semifinals of the state. The only time we had been behind double figures my entire senior year, got beat in the Macon Centerplex down there, the Macon Coliseum. Man, we played before big crowds at home. And man, I had a great basketball coach and men of friends that would sit in the stands. But at the end of the day, there was really one person that I wanted to please. He sat at half court, the very top bleacher seat at half court. And we'd shake hands and if people would come out and greet us, and I'd look to the coach, but really I was looking past him. Because there was one man that was sitting up there that I was looking for his approval. And it was my dad. Dad was an athlete's athlete. And he didn't have to make a big show about it. But I would trot toward the dressing room and look up there, and it'd be something like this right here. And I was like, praise God. I went from 6'6 to about 7'3 right there. Because Daddy was happy. I'm looking one day when I cross the finish line. I got another father that I'm looking to. I hope he says, "Well done."
Yes.
We're standing. They're going to sing. How many might slip around an altar and say, "Lord, would you help me?" Some of us, we need to do all we can to make a way for the generation behind us to do the will of God. Brother Ernie and Miss Deb are going to sing. Would you slip around an altar on this Thursday night of the meeting and say, "Lord, if this is the last Jubilee that we ever get to have, Lord, would you help me finish? And would you let me finish well? Would you come?"
Oh.